We're going to continue on in God's Word this morning by looking at Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 43. Listen now to God's holy Word. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. While he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son. He's my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him, and it will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. Blessed be the reading and hearing of God's word this morning. So whether you are here and right now you're on a mountaintop, right now may be a really good time for you. I kind of feel good right now because spring is springing. And I love that. I love walking out and each day being surprised. Different splash of color that I hadn't seen there earlier in the week. It reminds me of all the things I should have pruned. but I love it. I love it. It's really nice to see things popping up. You may be on a mountaintop right now. It may be a spring for you where energy is high and good and wondrous. Or you may not. You may be kind of down in the dirt. You may be at a place right now where things are hard. It's hard for you to imagine how things could get harder. And whether you are on a mountaintop or you're, as I said, down somewhere down in the dirt, this is a good place to be today because we're going to explore both ends of that spectrum and how God is there in the midst of both those places and everything in between. Because that's where our text runs today, right? I find this really a curious and interesting passage selection, because it's two stories, and the two stories seem a little bit divergent to me. So I would love to know, we follow what's called a lectionary, there's selected readings. I would love to know what the lectionary folks were thinking when they decided to not take one or the other, but cram them together. But it's kind of beautiful together because it shows us the spectrum of encountering Jesus, of where we may encounter Jesus and how we may encounter Jesus. And it really is a broad, broad spectrum. On the front end of this, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, sort of the inner entourage, they're like the select ones that Jesus tends to pull to the side for special things. He takes them up on the mountain, as we read a moment ago, to pray. He's moved away from everything, And he's taken these few men with him, and he's going to go withdraw from everything and pray, as is his custom. This is one of the few places where we see him grabbing some select people to go with him. And he goes up on the mountain, and as he's praying, there's a lot that happens, and it is very reminiscent of Old Testament. The big theological word is theophanies. Theophany is when, as a friend of mine says, God shows up and shows out. That's a little bit more southern vernacular for a theophany. It's God showing up and showing out. And we see that happen on the mountain. It's very much like, there's things about it that are reminiscent of the Exodus. They're up on a mountain and suddenly Jesus is radiant. And I don't know if you recall, but when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law, he came down and he was glowing. They talk about rays coming from him. He was glowing. And so it very much feels like that story from when God gave the law. Jesus is this sort of bright, shining presence. And then we have Moses and Elijah, oftentimes thought as representative of the law and the prophets. They appear, and there's a passage, and it's probably worthy of an entire sermon. They say they were talking about him, his departure from Jerusalem, like that he's going to be leaving Jerusalem too. And it seems like the oddest, quirkiest thing. I'm not going to tarry on that. That's one that deserves a lot of study and reflection before we can dive into that. But he's having this conversation, this little holy trio up on the mountain, and the disciples who are, we get this impression they're like just fighting off sleep. And it's very likely this could be even happening in the middle of the night. You know, they have left everyone and they've gone up on the mountain. We don't have any timeline. We just know they left and got up on the mountain. And they're there all night because they come down the next day. And this could very well be happening in the middle of the night. But they watch this and they're just labored with weariness and they're trying to take it in. And Peter, he wants to hang on to the moment. It's glorious and it's amazing and he wants to hang on to it. And we do that with mountaintop experiences, right? When we go on an astounding trip, we try to grab it in video, in pictures. We do that with weddings and births and all of the, you know, the high points of life, the mountaintop experience. We bring home souvenirs. We put together albums. We do all these things to hang on to the mountaintop experiences. But we always have to come home, don't we? And just like we have to come home, there comes a point where the disciples and Jesus, they have to go away. Something almost unheard of happens when God says, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." And this is maybe the only place in Scripture where Peter has nothing to say. They say nothing. They go back and they tell no one, which says something about the awe-inspiring nature of that event. They're moved to this place where they either don't have words for it, or I have met many people who have had a very miraculous experience, a moment where they have felt God's hand in an undeniable way. They've had their own kind of mini theophany, and they'll tell me the story, and oftentimes they almost whisper it to me and say, "I've never told anybody that before." Sometimes something happens and the divine nature is so out of the ordinary that we almost don't want to tell people because we think they're never going to believe this. They're going to think I'm crazy. I can't tell this. And I half wonder where they are on that spectrum. But they come down from the mountain and they have experienced God and God, all God's glory, in a way they've never experienced it before. And they get down from the mountain and they're immediately welcomed by a crowd. And there's a man who shouts out from the crowd because he has this son who's afflicted with some kind of spirit. It's just destroying his life. And he says, "Come and look at him." And Jesus, to me, has a very peculiar response. Most healing stories, it seems, Usually when someone says, hey, my daughter is ill, or my servant is not well, or we can't wake him, whatever it may be, usually it seems like Jesus tends to go, I haven't seen faith like this before. You're well, you know. Usually Jesus is very affirming of their faith in coming forward and seeking healing. I say usually, it happens more often than not. But in this instance, Jesus has the most peculiar response. He looks at them and he's like, you faithless generation, how long am I going to have to put up with you? And so it's kind of a strange response. And I was pondering it, and I wonder if there's some subtle differences in the stories. You know, the man who shouts out, presumably he wants Jesus to do something about his son. But there's a pretty big disparity of my son has this, would you look at him? And someone like, say, the centurion, who when he comes to Jesus, he says, listen, if you just say the word, I know my son's going to be made well. I feel like the man in this story, he's kind of wishful, hopeful that Jesus can do something. But I'm not sure there's faith there. He won't ask, say, like, listen, I need you to heal him, or I know you can heal him. There's no acknowledgement of that kind of thing. It's more like he's just grasping, would you take a look at him and let's see what happens. So to some degree, I feel like there's not as much faith reflected in the text as some other healing stories. But he may also just be, we can't quite tell from the text, but he may just be turning to the disciples at this point in the story, because the guy has said, listen, I tried to get your disciples to do this, and they couldn't do it. And he may be looking at the disciples because he's realizing and recognizing, man, at this point, you should have the faith to be able to do this. But you couldn't. You couldn't. And he steps in, and he heals the young man. And one of the things I actually love about this passage is the lack of faith. Now that may sound like a really weird thing to say, like, why would the lack of faith be something you like about this story? I like it because what it reveals is that even when we lack faith, it does not bind Jesus from loving us and doing what we need in our lives. Because though he clearly states that the people there have no faith, does he throw up his hands and say, you don't believe, I can't do anything, or you don't believe, so I won't do anything? No. Even in the face of their unbelief, Jesus has grace and mercy and love and compassion. And I love that's the nature of this story. I'm not sure if I alluded to the story of the centurion, that I would have had the faith the centurion had to come and say, hey, if you just say something, I know my servant's going to be fine. So I love the assurance we find in this passage that even when we are down in the depths of hopelessness around something, Jesus will act in a loving manner and intervene and intercede and bless us even in the face of our unbelief. And God is all along that spectrum, from those moments of God showing up and showing out and times of disbelief or down in the valley where everything seems to be working against us. It's interesting that the passage ends with people seeing and knowing the greatness of God. I think I read this in several translations when I read it a moment ago. I think the last word on it was them seeing the greatness. In some other translates, they saw the majesty of God. So even in the midst of people's faithlessness, the majesty of God was present and revealed and available for the people there. And we should take a lot of comfort in that. I don't know how many of you saw about a week ago, March 8th. How many of you remember there was an actor, James Vanderbeek? He was kind of a heartthrob on Dawson's Creek. If you saw him, you'd immediately know who I'm talking about. But James Vanderbeek, he had his 48th birthday, March 8th, and he went on his Instagram account and he shot a short video. And now this is a guy who clearly has seen mountaintop experiences, right? He was a Hollywood star. He was in the movie Varsity Blues, I think is one of the things in his list of film credits. He was a heartthrob to a lot of teens when he was on Dawson's Creek. You know, this is a guy who lived the life with all the good and all the glory. Very mountaintop experience early in life. But in about the last year, I think it was near the end of 2023, he got diagnosed with colorectal cancer, and he's been in treatment. And he went online on the 48th, or he went online on the 8th for his 48th birthday. And I want to share what he said in that, because he's not on a mountaintop right now, and yet he's finding the goodness and grace of God in the midst of the place he is. He came online and he was looking very gaunt. He's been through treatment. And he says, "Today's my birthday and it's been the hardest year of my life. I want to share something that I learned with you all. When I was younger, I used to define myself as an actor, which was never all that fulfilling. And then I became a husband, and it was much better. And then I became a father, and that was the ultimate. I could define myself as a loving, capable, strong, supportive husband, father, provider, steward of the land that we're lucky to live on. For a long time, that felt like a really good definition and answer to the question, who am I? What am I? And then this year, I had to look my own mortality in the eye. I came nose to nose with death. All those definitions that I cared so deeply about were stripped from me. I was away for treatment, so I could no longer be a husband who was helpful to my wife. I could no longer be a father who could pick up his kids and put them to bed and be there for them. I could no longer be a provider because I couldn't work. I couldn't even be a steward of the land because at all times I was too weak to prune all the trees during the window that you're supposed to prune them. So I was faced with this question. If I'm just a too skinny, weak guy alone in an apartment with cancer, what am I? And I meditated and the answer came through. I'm worthy of God's love. Love simply because I exist. And if I'm worthy of God's love, shouldn't I also be worthy of my own? And the same's true for you. As I move through this healing portal toward recovery, I wanted to share that with you because that revelation came to me was in no small part to all the prayers and the love that have been directed toward me. Sobering message. But in the lowest of lows, the hardest year of his life, it sounds to me like he found the majesty and the goodness of God in a larger way than he had ever seen it. It took a humble heart. It took being stripped away of everything that he valued or saw himself as, to come to realize just how much God loved him. Because we kind of want to believe God loves us because we're lovable. You know, like that we bring something to the table, that we're going to be all this or all that. And we're not. Even if we lack faith, God loves us. And that's really the wonder of the gospel message. I mentioned a moment ago when we were getting ready to confess our sins corporately. I said, while we were yet sinners, while we had no faith, before we had a glimmer of faith, Christ died for you. Before you could even voice that faith. And so I want to wrap up with a psalm that came to mind, but I'm going to put a twist on it. This is from Psalm 139. And it's the psalmist is crying out to God about how he cannot hide from God. You would probably recognize it the minute I started reading it, whether you could tell me where it was from or not. He talks about, if I sit down, you're there. If I go here, you're there. If I go there, you're there. I want to turn it around this morning, though, and I've written it, instead of the psalmist making a declaration about God, I've just flipped all the you's and I's in it, so it's God speaking to you the very same truth. God speaking to you the very same truth. Listen now to God's word to you, no matter where you are, mountaintop or in the valley. I've searched you and I know you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I discern your thoughts from far away. I search out your path and your lying down and are acquainted with all your ways. Even before a word is on your tongue, I, the Lord, I know it completely. I hem you in behind and before and lay my hand upon you. Such knowledge is too wonderful for you. It's so high that you cannot attain it. Where can you go from my spirit? Where can you flee from my presence? If you ascend to heaven, I'm there. If you make your bed in Sheol, I'm there. If you take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there my hand shall lead you. And my right hand shall hold you fast. If you say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and night wraps itself around me, even the dark is not dark to me. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to me. That's the never-ending, ever-searching love of God for you. There's no place you can hide from him. Whether you're on the mountaintop or you're in the worst place you've ever been in your life, God is there. His glory, his majesty, his greatness, his goodness, they're right there. May you feel that. Even in the midst of lack of faith, may you see God acting on your behalf. Praise be to God that we have a God that loves us that much. Amen.
Hi, thank you so much for listening to that sermon. I hope it was a blessing to you, and if it was, that maybe you'll share it with somebody else who needs to hear that right now. I wanted to invite you to come by and check out our website, fpcrodgers.com, and here's why. Most websites are basically a giant bulletin board online telling you what's going on at that church. We're really building a web ministry where you can periodically take online classes. There's lots of discipleship resources there. And we are building this thing piece by piece so that it is a one-stop place for you for some really practical information about how to grow in your faith. Now, if you're in the Northwest Arkansas area or you're going to be coming through here, we would love to see you in person. There's a plan a visit feature on our church website as well. Hope you'll take a moment and check that out if you're coming through, and let us know you're coming, and we'll help make your first visit a really warm, welcoming, good experience. So blessings, have a fantastic week, and hopefully I'll see you soon.